All right. Shabbat shalom, everyone. It's been a minute, hasn't it? It's been a minute. So before I get started, I want to offer up a really neat praise report. And while I'm doing that, and you guys can be seated, if you want to open up to Ezekiel 36 is where we're going to be at. Don't have any slides, so I encourage you to go ahead and just open that up. For those of you who don't know, I am on the board of directors at the Pregnancy Center here in town. And one of the things that we do is, when it's needed, we will refer women out to get ultrasounds. It's not something that we do in the center yet, although praise God, he is getting us to that point. But when it really becomes necessary, we offer up women to go out and get ultrasounds, and it's something that we pay for. Something that's come up over the last couple of months or so is something that we've anticipated that would come up, but we're starting to see it, where Planned Parenthood is referring women to come and get an ultrasound from us so that they can determine how far along the women are, so that then they know where to send those women to get abortions. And it is something that we really prayed about, because we didn't know if we wanted to be connected in any way with what Planned Parenthood is doing. But if you read the statistics, 7 or 8 out of 10 women who get to have an ultrasound end up keeping their baby. And so we determined that we wanted to plunder Egypt. Is that if Planned Parenthood is going to send an abortion-minded woman to us, praise God, we will meet with that woman and that we will share life. And we had a woman recently who Planned Parenthood sent her to us, and we said, okay, we're going to give you an ultrasound. And guess what that woman and her boyfriend did? They decided to choose life. So just praise God for that. It is just a neat thing. One of the things I told the rest of our board and some of the volunteers at a training is that if you remember, King Solomon hired out King Hiram of Tyre to help build his temple. And it was a heathen pagan nation, but God said, you know, we're going to use this worldly king in order to build up his temple. So praise God, he's doing a really neat work. So Ezekiel 36, there's a saying in college athletics, and I'm a big college basketball fan, Rock Chalk Jayhawk, that says the name on the front of the jersey is more important than the name on the back of the jersey. And when you are in the kingdom of God, that is definitely true. As important as we are to God, and this is something that God taught me several years ago, is that as much as he cares about me and loves me, he is more concerned with his greater creation. And so many times we make our relationship with God the most important thing in the world. But in reality, we are just a small part of a greater kingdom. And I'm going to share just a little bit a doctrinal theology with you here in a few minutes. So in Ezekiel 36, it's interesting. The first 15 verses, God is not asking Ezekiel to prophesy to man. He's not asking them to prophesy to Israel. He's asking him to prophesy to the land, the physical land, the rocks, the trees, the dirt, everything like that. And basically, he's telling Israel that the land and its cities have become desolate, harassed, abandoned, plundered, and ridiculed. He's saying this to the land, which, when you take that into consideration, it makes Genesis 1 and all of creation so much more important. You realize that creation is not just a backdrop for what God is doing. It is just as much his precious creation as the people that he ends up creating later on in the chapter. The land had merely become a possession for other nations because Israel is trying to take over this land, but it's been owned by this people and this people and these people plundered and these people plundered. And he said it's become merely a possession. But in verse 5, he begins speaking against those nations, not Israel yet. Verse 5, certainly in the fire of my jealousy I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom who appropriated my land for themselves as a possession. And in verse 6 he says, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath because you have endured the insults of the nations. Keep this in mind. He is speaking to the land. And a little bit later, verses 8 through 12, he ends up telling Israel, he ends up telling the land that eventually they will be prosperous, they will be fruitful again, that people will come and live there and possess it. But he says in verse 3, if you go back just a little bit, that it is for good reason that they have made you desolate and harassed you from every side so that you would become a possession for the rest of the nations. So it begs the question, what is the reason that they have been, the land has become desolate, and what has to happen for the blessing in verses 8 through 12 to come true? So we move on into verse 16, and now Yahweh is telling Ezekiel to prophesy to the people, to Israel. He says in verses 16 through 19, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living on their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they defiled it with their idols. I also scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds, I judged them." Because of Israel's disobedience to God and the covenant that he had set up with them, he ends up sending them into exile. But the fact that they were in exile, apart from the land that was part of that covenant that Yahweh made with them, this profaned God's name to the rest of the world. To the rest of the world. Not just them, not just to the land, but to the rest of the world. It was profaned because his covenant with Israel appeared to be broken. It was not broken. When you have people in your life that tell you that the old covenant, that the Mosaic covenant, that the Abrahamic covenant is done away with because we are now saved by mercy and grace through Yeshua, that is a lie. It is not true. Every single covenant that God has made with his people in Scripture is still valid today. God adds on to it. My kids, they learn addition and subtraction, and then they move on to multiplication. Does that get rid of the principles of addition and subtraction? No, it is another thing. And at some point in time, they need to know what addition and subtraction is. They need to know what addition and subtraction is in order to understand multiplication and division. Yeah. So when you have the Adamic covenant, the Noahic, the Mosaic, the Abrahamic, the Old Covenant, all of these things, it is a building block until we start seeing the new covenant here. Verses 20 through 21, "When they came to the nations where they went, exile, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have left his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went." The very fact that they were in Israel, in exile, gave off the impression that that covenant was broken, because God was not able to fulfill what he said. So in order for God's name to not be profaned, Israel needed to return to the land. And this takes place in Ezekiel 36, but if you continue reading on until the end of Revelation, you see that this is going to happen again. But let's stay in Ezekiel 36. Verses 22 through 24, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the Lord God says, it is not for your sake, house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I show myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands, and I will bring you into your own land." Have you noticed how many times the motivation is for God's name, his name's sake? It's not for them. And this is a phrase that Yahweh gave me this over the last couple weeks as I was preparing. God will deliver Israel not for them, but for him by them. And that is exactly how we are. When God is doing amazing things in your life, it's not necessarily for you. You get to reap the benefits, praise God, but it is in order for God to be glorified in this. So how can he bring an unworthy people, a people who had already broken covenant with him, back into the land? God miraculously, mercifully, and graciously makes them a new people, people who were once innocent of the broken covenant. Verses 25 through 27, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and bring it about that you walk in my statutes and are careful to follow my ordinances." God is essentially giving them a new identity that is not guilty of breaking that covenant. God putting his spirit in them and bringing it about that they walk in his statutes is giving them a new motivation to be obedient, not out of obligation, but as a response to the cleansing in this gracious covenant. And because of this, a land will begin again be fruitful and provide for the people, just as God prophesied at the beginning of this chapter. And all of this unwarranted blessing is meant to always remind Israel of who they were and what God did for them. Verses 33 through 36, this is what the Lord God says, "On the day that I cleanse you from all your wrongdoings, I will populate the cities, and the places of ruin will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. And they will say, 'This desolated land has become like the Garden of Eden.' And the waste, desolated, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that are left will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it." This whole process ends up testifying to the nations about God's glory. When he does a redemption in your life, it is all about testifying of God's glory. Yeah, we get to reap the benefits of being forgiven, being delivered, of not overcoming certain things. Yeah, bonus. That's cool. But ultimately, it's God who is glorified. I was going to talk about a theological concept called salvation history. I'm running out of time, so I won't get into that. I encourage you to read up on that. Basically, it's saying that every act that God has done throughout history is all building on itself to bring about the salvation of every man and all of creation. And when you have your next religious dinner party, you can bring that up. So what is really neat is when you look back at the beginning of this chapter, you start seeing that it is not just a picture of creation in the land of Israel. This is about a picture of the gospel. And some of you might not have experienced that or know what that is. Some of you just need a refresher on it. Some of you, this is an opportunity to have another tool to go out and share life with other people. So if we look back at the beginning of this chapter and we start looking at it in the context, the lens of the gospel, there is a creation that was good, but it was defiled by Israel's disobedience. There is a redeeming, perfect relationship that you had with God, but then we are disobedient, and we are essentially sent into exile, which means apart from God's presence and the lack of ability to walk in his covenant. And this exile causes God's name to be profaned. Unfortunately, when we fall short, God's name is profaned a little bit. I'm sorry. There's the opportunity to feel shamed because of that, but it's just reality. Anytime that you walk in disobedience, you fall short, and you enter into an exile or separation from God, everyone else in the entire world has experienced the same thing and probably experienced it that very same day. But it is an undeserving, merciful work that allows man, as we see Israel, to enter back into the land. Man is given a new heart, a new spirit, and essentially a new identity that overrides the past and allows a new creation to live in the land. When you have God's forgiveness come over you, you are a new creature. You are not the one who is guilty of walking in disobedience in that particular instance. You are now a new person with a new spirit, a new heart, and you are now encouraged to walk in God's ways. This new season of life is just as fruitful as it was in the beginning. If you look at the very beginning of your relationship with God and how wonderful it was, how glorious it was, just how passionate you felt about him, then you walk in disobedience, but when you experience God's forgiveness, it's the exact same level of fruitfulness. It's not secondhand. It's not diminished. We are walking again in that perfect relationship with God. And this return, this forgiveness and redemption brings glory to God before all the nations. Going back to verses 35 and 36, and picture yourself in this. "And they will say, 'The desolated land has become like the Garden of Eden.' They will say, 'You have become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste, desolated, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that are left will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which is desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it.'" When you walk in that forgiveness and that redemption, the world takes notice, and God is glorified. So some questions for you. Where are you at in this redemptive process? Are you walking in obedience or disobedience? Do you feel as if you have been exiled from God's perfect plan and relationship? Do you recognize that God wants to bring redemption, restoration, and fruitfulness to his creation for his own namesake? Psalm 25:11 says, "For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my wrongdoing, for it is great." Are you willing to accept the fact that he can and will redeem you and graciously allow you to enter back into right order with him by giving you a new heart and a new spirit? And then are you ready to walk in his ways again? Are you ready to have that response? And then are you ready for his name to be glorified again before all the world? And I want to give a caveat to this. This is not just limited to an initial salvation. This is extends to our daily relationship with him, with every little stumble that we have. This process can continue. And I want to close with Psalm 23:3. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. As important as you are, God is more important. As important as your life is, God's kingdom is more important. And I'm just excited to be a part of it, and hopefully you guys are too. And so that is what Ezekiel 36 speaks to me about. Thank you, everyone. Shabbat shalom.